Romans chapter 8, we're going to read together at verse 1. This is a great letter. We have been thinking about it on Sunday evenings. This is also a great chapter in this great book. And we read at verse 1 in Romans chapter 8. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and of children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. We'll end our reading there at the end of verse 17. Let's bow together just for a moment in prayer. We thank you, Father, for this reminder tonight that burdens are lifted at Calvary. We praise you that there on that old rugged cross, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins. We thank you, Father, that he died in order that we might live. And we bless you that when we come to know him as our Savior, that we enter into newness of life, and everything for us changes. And we praise you, our Father, that many are the blessings that we receive at your hand. And just now as we come to your word, our Father, to consider some of these blessings, we pray that we might know the help of the Holy Spirit. We ask, our Father, that you would speak to all of us, warming the hearts of those of us who are saved, challenging the lives of those who are not. And perhaps, our Father, for some who are not sure where they stand spiritually, that your word will have an impact on their lives too. So as you see our differing needs, our Father, please do minister to those needs and grant us the help of the Holy Spirit just now. We ask all these things again in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen. Where will you spend eternity? That was the question that we were considering the last time we looked at the book of Romans, as we looked at the closing verses of Romans 6. Whether we like it or not, or whether we even believe it or not, is not the issue. The fact of the matter is that the Scriptures declare that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, one thing is absolutely certain. We shall all leave this scene of time behind one day. And we're going to slip out into this great thing that is called eternity. But the big question remains, where will you and I spend it? There is an enemy that we all need to face. It's called death. And that is one appointment that we all have to keep. Of course, the Bible speaks about death in various ways, because it speaks of physical death, spiritual death, or eternal death. And it's important that we understand what all of that means. There's also an exhortation that we need to follow. If the wages of sin is death, listen to this. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no reason whatsoever that any one of us sitting in this building tonight should ever be eternally lost. Burdens are lifted at Calvary, as George has been singing. At Calvary, in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God has dealt with our sin, and he's dealt with that sin in its entirety. And if you and I would come and repent of that sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we can enter into the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiving, and we can know blessings abundant in our Lord Jesus Christ. You might say tonight, well, what are these blessings that you're talking about? Well, we've read of some of them tonight in Romans chapter 8, and that's what I want to turn your thoughts to tonight. Some of you yet don't know those blessings, and that's simply because you've never trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Some of us have already entered into those blessings. Perhaps some of us are not enjoying them the way that we should. But I want you to think of what the Apostle Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. Some people, when they listen to the gospel, when they listen to the word of God, and they listen to singers sing about the Savior, or they listen to preachers talk about Calvary and this matter of salvation, some people have the impression, it's a wrong impression, but they have it nevertheless, that everything about salvation and everything about the Christian life is so negative. They hear about God's wrath. They hear about the sin that separates them from God, and they feel that for them, there's no real hope. They hear about hell and all its torment, and they feel that life here is not even worth the living, if that's going to be their portion when they go through this thing called death and then go out into eternity. They hear the gospel being preached. They think it's all doom and gloom. And I wanted to tell you tonight that it's certainly not. That's why here in Romans 8, I want you to think about the blessings that are ours in Christ. In Romans 7, the Apostle Paul has reminded these believers that Christ has paid their debt in full, that he has fulfilled the demands of the law. And therefore, because of all that the Lord Jesus Christ has done, we can all obtain mercy. We can all experience new life in Christ. However, he points out that new life in Christ is not always easy. Some of you are here tonight. Maybe you're a young Christian. Sometimes you struggle in your faith. Sometimes you struggle to grow, and sometimes you don't make the progress that you feel that you should. And sometimes it's one or two steps forward and a couple of steps back. And sometimes you find it so difficult. And I have to be honest tonight and say this, that when we're in Christ, sometimes it's not easy. Paul says this is because there's a constant conflict that is raging within the believer who seeks to live for Christ. After all, the believer is imperfect. He may be saved and have a knowledge of sins forgiven. He may be rejoicing that he's on his way home to heaven, but he's still imperfect. He lives in a sinful world. He rubs shoulders with a wicked environment, and sometimes it's not easy to live aright. But with the help of the Holy Spirit of God, he is able to do so. Paul says there in his own life there were times when he struggled. Things he didn't want to do were the very things that he did. And the things that he wanted to do were the very things he couldn't. And this whole argument in Romans chapter 7, he brings it all to a conclusion when he simply says, "O wretched man that I am." Because he struggled like we did, and like we do. But here in Romans 8, he brings us to what I've said already is one of the great chapters in the whole of the Bible as far as I'm concerned. And he speaks about these blessings that God in his love and in his mercy bestows upon those who repent of their sin and trust Christ as Savior. What are they? Well, we'll see how time goes, but the first is this. The Christian faces no further condemnation. Look at what he says in the opening verse of this chapter in verse 1. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." That's a marvelous thing. You see, those of us here tonight, even were saved, can remember those days before we were saved when we were reminded time and time again that we'd been born in sin, that we were shapen in iniquity, that our sin separated us from a holy God, and because of our sin, we could not enjoy fellowship with him. In fact, we were living under God's condemnation. He looked at our lives, he saw what we were. And in our sin, we deserved nothing less than the punishment of God, and that for all eternity. In other words, we had broken his laws, we were under his wrath, and because of that, we deserved to be punished for our sin. Do you understand that tonight if you're here and you're not saved? Do you understand that you're not only a sinner in the sight of God, but that you're living or abiding under the wrath of God, and God tonight has every right, not just to punish sin, but to punish sinners. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to remind you that it is possible. For God has made it possible for our sins to be dealt with once and for all, and for us to pass from death unto life, for us to pass from abiding under the judgment of God to be reconciled to that same God and to live in the beauty of his presence and to know daily communion with him. You say to me, "But how can that be?" Simply because of the place called Calvary. Simply because of that cross erected on Golgotha's hillside where the Lord Jesus Christ died for sinners just like you and for sinners like me, giving his life as a sacrifice, dying as our substitute, meeting the demands of God upon the sinner through his precious blood, atoning for all of our sin. And the Word of God tells us at the very moment we come and we repent of that sin, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, everything changes. Everything. No longer under condemnation. No longer abiding under the judgment of God. No longer separated from him because of our sin. We're brought back into fellowship with him. Our condemnation is removed. There's no more enmity. We're reconciled to God. And the Christian cannot be condemned now and can never be condemned in the future because he's in Christ and everything has changed. Now, Paul's talking here not about our position. You see, our position is such that nothing can change. Our experience is such that sometimes we fall into sin. Sometimes we stray from the Savior, but we cannot go back under a state of condemnation. There are times when we let God down. We need to repent of that sin. We need to seek God's forgiveness. But we can never go back under a state of condemnation. Our position in Christ cannot be changed because in Christ we are justified in God's sight. And we cannot be condemned for those sins that God has forgiven and cast into the sea of His forgetfulness. Sometimes we sing as a church those lovely words, "No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in Him is mine. Alive in Him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine." That's what makes the difference. For some of you tonight, perhaps this isn't true, because you're still living in your sin. You're still living without Christ. And you're still living without hope, and the dark clouds of judgment are still over your head. Listen, folks. Your sin will condemn you if it's not dealt with. And God will punish you if you don't leave your sin. And heaven you will never see if you don't come as a sinner to Jesus. If you don't bow at the foot of that old rugged cross and put your faith in Him and in His finished work. Paul says, "There's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus." What a blessing that is. The Christian faces no future condemnation. Here's the second thing. The Christian is united to Christ. You say that's a very simple thing. Sure, anybody would know that. Yes, it is a simple thing. But simple though it is, sometimes we don't really grasp it. You see, when a man or a woman comes to faith in Jesus Christ and they trust Him as their Savior, they are united to Christ, and that means that they must live their lives unto Him. You see, Paul on another occasion, when writing to the Corinthians, reminds us of this fact, and here's the words that he uses on this occasion. He says to them, he says, "You're bought with a price. You're not your own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are Christ." What's he saying? He's saying the price has been paid for our salvation. And you and I who belong to Jesus Christ can't live as we please, can't live on to ourselves, can't continue in sin, can't run with the hare and hunt with the hounds. If any man be in Christ, what is he? He is a whole new creation. His life changes. There's this transforming effect on his life that brings him from death unto life, from darkness into light, from the kingdom of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. He cannot, she cannot ever be the same again. We don't live unto ourselves. We live unto Christ. And that's worth considering, because it might be that you're here tonight and maybe it is that you did live for Christ and there was a time you can look back to when you were on the road with Him and my, the blessings we're talking about, you enjoyed and you enjoyed them immensely. And somehow here you are sitting this evening and there's no thought of God in your soul. Or at least you're not in the place where you used to be. And whatever it is that has caused that, you have taken a wrong turn some way along the way and you've got your eyes of Christ, and instead of living for Him this evening, you're living for yourself. You've maybe even gone out into those dark paths of sin again. Doesn't matter whether you're young or whether you're old. It is of no spiritual benefit for you to stay there. It's time that you realized what you're professing to be. It's time that you come back to the place where you left the Lord Jesus Christ and remember that you are united to him. I like the words Paul uses here in verse 3 when he says this. He says, what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Now Paul's reminding these people they were no longer their own. They'd been bought with a price. But what a price. What a price. He says here that God sending his own Son. That's what lies at the very heart of salvation. You dare not miss it. Salvation is in and through the Lord Jesus. I just received something by way of email this week. And it was coming from somebody who was representing various bodies. And they all wanted to join together that we might embrace each other's faith. Salvation is in and through Jesus Christ. And it needs to be emphasized today that it is in Christ and it is in Christ alone. There is no salvation apart from him. There's no knowledge of God without a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. There can be no reconciliation as far as God is concerned unless we are reconciled through the blood of Christ's cross. And you see, God not only sent his Son into the world, he sent him into the world to die on that cross at Calvary that sin might be dealt with. Burdens are lifted at Calvary. It was there on the cross that God delivered him up for us all. You see, Calvary's the only way in which our sin can be dealt with. It's the only way that God gives salvation to those who don't deserve it. William Featherstone was only 16 years of age when he wrote that lovely hymn, My Jesus, I love thee, I know thou art mine. He died before his 27th birthday, as far as we know. It seems as if this is the only hymn he may have written. He wrote it after his conversion to Jesus Christ, way back 1862. This is what he wrote from his own experience. I love thee because thou hast first loved me and purchased my pardon on Calvary's tree. I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow. If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis thou. Can I ask you something? Maybe you feel or believe that you are already united to Christ, that you are a Christian in inverted commas. Can I say to you, if you've never been to Calvary in simple faith, then you're not a Christian. If you've bypassed the cross, you're on the wrong road. If you've missed Christ and you've missed the cross, you've missed the only one that really matters. And you've missed the only way that can lead you home to heaven. That's how important this is. So have you been to Jesus Christ for salvation? Are you united to him? And are you living for him? As far as these blessings are concerned, the Christian faces no future condemnation. The Christian is united to Christ. The Christian, thirdly, is led by the Spirit. You see, before a man or woman becomes a Christian, they live in sin. They live under Satan's control. Paul reminds us of that fact in Ephesians 2. He says this, you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and in sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Now that's not a pretty picture. But that's a biblical picture, and it's an honest picture of where men and women are in their sin. They're under Satan's control. They're living in a desperate state. But you know the good news of the gospel? The moment they receive Jesus Christ as Savior, those chains that bind them to sin and Satan are gone, broken. Hallelujah for that. If it wasn't for Christ and the power of the gospel, some of us would be still in our chains, living like condemned men in a cell without Christ and going to die without hope. Hallelujah that the chains have been broken. And that Christ has done it. Because the moment we trusted Him, our lives were completely transformed. Christ has taken over, and that man or woman is led by the Spirit of God. Here's the challenge. If we profess to be saved tonight, we're genuinely in Christ. Are we being led by the Spirit of God? Are we walking in the Spirit? Has there been a change of life and a change of lifestyle? Are you living a life tonight that is prayerful and positive and holy and well-pleasing to God? For you see, Paul's argument is this, that if we genuinely belong to Jesus Christ, the evidence will be seen, and the life of that man or woman is Spirit-led. Of course, we've been thinking about that in these days in our Bible study on a Wednesday night, where Paul opens up and explains to us the fruit of the Spirit, those graces, that evidence that is needed, characteristics that should be seen in the life of those who profess faith in Jesus Christ. In other words, by our fruit will be known. Wasn't that what John the Baptist argued over? Coming as the forerunner for Christ, preaching a message of repentance, he said to those religious Pharisees who followed him that they should show fruit worthy of repentance. Didn't Jesus himself call for repentance? Said of those who listened to him, those false teachers, by their fruits ye shall know them. It's not for me tonight to criticize. Nor is it for me to condemn anybody sitting in this meeting. But what it does do is call for us to take a good look at ourselves to see whether we be in the faith or not. You wouldn't think much of me if I wasn't honest with you. And if I wasn't even honest with myself. We live in a land where so many claim to be Christians. They live like pagans. We meet people continually who talk about being saved or having salvation. Sometimes there's little evidence of anything to suggest there's been a work of grace done in their hearts and lives. You know, I read on one occasion the story of a man who had come over here to England. He got a job and slipped into hospital. He'd been taking blood from patients. He'd been there for quite a while, and because the hospital was so big and so busy, nobody doubted his identity. He had his coat and the stethoscope, and he had his badge pinned to the front, and he walked around with his medical book, all the things that you see genuine doctors doing in every hospital around the land. And this man did it for months. He knew the medical terms. He had a badge with all the information. Then he made a grave mistake and somebody fell desperately ill. And they discovered he wasn't a doctor at all. He'd slipped in There'd been some breakdown in communication in the hospital, and this man was walking around pretending to be something that he wasn't. Bad enough that a man should nearly lose his life over that. Far worse tonight if you and I are walking around pretending to be something that we're not. Because this isn't about losing our lives. This is about losing our souls. Are you in Christ tonight? Are you the real thing? Have you God's salvation? You'll never enter heaven without it. Here's the last thing quickly. These blessings, Christian faces no future condemnation. The Christian is united to Christ. The Christian is led by the Spirit. And the fourth thing is the Christian is a member of God's family. Verses 14, 17, self-explanatory. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself beareth witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs. Heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. What a blessing that is for the Christian. How marvelous is the love of God that sinners who deserve nothing but the punishment of God can not only find forgiveness in Christ, can not only have the judgment of God removed, but they can be called members of God's family. That amazes me. Absolutely amazes me. And the intimacy in all of this is crystal clear. There's the thought of access here. You have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. We can approach God, the God who has created all things out of nothing. This same God, we can come to him and call him Father. And there's not just the thought of adoption, there's access as well. You see, God in grace adopts us into his family. Once we were strangers and rebels, we're now the sons and daughters of God. And on top of all of that, there's abundance. If we were heirs of God, and Paul says, joint heirs with Christ, everything that is ours, an inheritance in heaven, laid up in store, awaiting the time of our arrival. I tell you, if you're a Christian tonight, you should be rejoicing. If you're in Christ and united to him, and you think of all of these blessings that you have because of Christ and because of salvation, you should be shouting hallelujah from the depth of your soul. To be numbered amongst the family of God, to be bound for heaven and home. What a joy. What a privilege. But unfortunately for some of you, that's not true. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, John reminds us in his opening words in John chapter 1, he came unto his own and his own received him not. Received him not. And some of you tonight, sadly, have not yet received him. You know you need to. You know how to. You know where to. But you have not yet received him. Do you know what that means? It means that you're alienated from God. You're separated from him with no access into his presence, with nothing to look forward to either in life or in death, and especially in eternity. And I'm just simply saying to you, it could be so much different. Whatever your age, whoever you are, it could be so much different if you come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. There are blessings abundant in Him. But you'll never know the joy of them. And you'll never enter into them until you come and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Neither Christian faces no future condemnation. You do, because you're still in your sin. The Christian is united to Christ. The Christian is led by the Spirit. The Christian is a member of God's family. I tell you, this isn't about doom and gloom. This is about blessings all the way home. And if you don't have them, well, they could be yours in Jesus Christ if you trust Him. If you trust Him as your Savior too. And I trust that you will. And enter into all that God has in store for you through His own lovely Son. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, it amazes us tonight that we who are nothing and we who deserve nothing should have the privilege of calling ourselves the sons and daughters of God. To be able to know that our sins have all been forgiven. To know our Father that we're on our way to heaven. And to know that all judgment has been removed from us because our sins have been judged at the cross. Father, it might be that some are sitting here this evening and their life seems useless, empty. Their future seems hopeless. And they have nothing to rejoice in. Would you reveal to them the loveliness of Christ and all that they could enjoy in Him? And may the goodness of God lead them to the place of repentance and to faith in our wonderful Savior. For some of us tonight, our Father, perhaps who have lost our way spiritually, who are not in the place where we ought to be, Father God, would you draw us back lovingly to that place where we should be and where we will know what it is to walk again closely with our God. And all these things we ask in the Savior's name.